We're continuing in our series on the Word of God. We began looking at this a number of weeks ago, began looking at the Word of God as a reporter would look at it, answering the key questions, who wrote the Word of God? We saw that it's God wrote it. It's the Word of God. It's God wrote it. I have no doubts about that. I would pray you would have no doubts about that. I do know this, if you do have doubts about it, when you meet God, you'll have no doubts about it at that time, but it'll probably be too late for you. Why did he write it? Well, he wrote it as a word of attestation to attest to himself and his glory and his Son, and also as a word of salvation for us. How did he do it exactly? Well, we looked at that last week. I remember that intricate five-fold process that he used to get that word from up in his mind and in his heart in heaven down into the lap where you are right there, how he had to make a presentation and a translation and an inspiration and an inscription and a preservation and to bring that down so that you and I can read it right now and hang on to it. Now, today I want to look at, you know, what exactly is the Word of God? I mean, what is it? And I know as I was reading through the book of Revelation one day, I noticed every time that Jesus would speak to a particular church, he would say something like, he that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. He says that a number of times in the second chapter, a number of times in the third chapter, and the final verse in the third chapter, Jesus says, he that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. What? What's he saying? Well, he's speaking to us through the Word. That's what he's doing. And the what is found in the Word. And what is the Word? Well, the first thing, I mean, very simply, and we saw it last week, is in James chapter 1. And in verse 17, it's every good gift and perfect gift is from above. The Word of God, first and foremost, is a gift. It's one of the gifts that God has chosen to give to this planet and particularly to His children. The Word of God is His gift to you. You say, well, He's given me some gifts. He gave you physical life. That was a gift of God. Salvation is a gift of God. It's not of works, lest any man should boast. It is the gift of God that you've been saved and He gave His Son for you. That's a gift. But He's given this Bible to you as a gift. As a gift. What do you do with gifts? Do you open them? Do you use them? Do you look into the gifts that you're given? Well, the Lord's given you a gift and He'd like you to open it and look into it and explore it and to utilize it. And that's what He'd like to do. It's a gift. It's a perfect gift which came from above. He says later on, it's the perfect law of liberty. It is God's gift to you and to me. Sad to say, it is ignored by the majority of the world's population. Again, I give the testimony a few weeks ago. I was on vacation in Florida, and at the resorts, you know, people are lying around and resting, and a lot of them were reading. There was all kinds of reading material. There were newspapers, there were magazines, there were novels and books and everything. The only person I saw with a Bible was me and my wife and my son, and that was it. That was it. I mean, out of, I don't know how many people stayed there, how many hundreds of people I saw, the only ones with a gift, an ignored gift. Hopefully it's not being ignored by you and me. First and foremost, it's a gift. Understand that. Treasure it. Think on it. Get a hold of it. Okay? It's a gift. Now go to 1 Peter after James. It's not only a gift, is the Word of God a gift? 1 Peter chapter 1 speaks of it in verse 23, saying it's a gift for a purpose, that being born again, 1 Peter 1, verse 23, being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, by the Word of God, which liveth and abideth forever. The Word of God is an incorruptible seed. It's a gift to humanity that God's put His Word down there. By the way, He's given us a mind. People are trying to be mindless nowadays, but He's given us a mind. He'd like us to use that mind, and He's given us something to use that mind on and to look into is that Word. And if we'll do that, He's taken that Word, incorruptible Word, that will not change, that He's preserved, and He's made it a seed that will allow for the new birth. This is how you're born again. You're going to be born again by the word of God. If you think there's any other way that a person is going to be born again apart from the word of God, I cannot see it in Scripture. I mean, just like it takes the birth of a child, it takes the seed of a father, the physical seed of a sperm, to be implanted in an egg, you know, to bring forth that new life. It takes the seed of the Word of God to be implanted in the egg of your soul to bring forth the new birth. There's no other way that it can happen. God is going to use that seed. Nobody, but nobody, has been born again apart from this Word. That's what he's saying, and I'm going to believe him. Okay? I'm going to take the Bible at what it says. This is the seed upon which the new birth comes. Jesus said you must be born of water and the Spirit. And if you were to take a look at that in its spiritual sense, in its allegorical heavenly meaning, the water is the water of the Word of God. And no water or Word of God, nothing for the Spirit to work with to bring forth a new birth. It's got to have the Word of God. It's the incorruptible seed. So what it is, it's very important. Not just a gift to mankind, it is the seed whereby the sower went forth to sow, and the seed is the Word of God, and based upon that seed, people get the new birth. I got mine in 1993. And that was the best year of my life. Because that's the year I got eternal life. Until then, I lived a lot of physical, carnal life years down here, and did such and such, and many things of which I am now ashamed. But in 1993, when the seed of the Word of God was implanted in my heart, the incorruptible seed, came forth a new birth. I was born again, and it's never been the same. It's just wonderful. It allows me to go through life with the joy of the Lord inside of me, no matter what's going on around me. I have that joy. It's the seed that he gives. Later on, Peter will say in the very next chapter, not only is it seed, I use it to get the new birth. Now he says, as newborn babes, you've received the seed, he's implying, as newborn babes, desire the sincere milk of the word, that ye may grow thereby. The incorruptible seed brings forth the new birth, but the sincere milk brings forth the growth for the new babe. And it requires the sincere milk of the word to really grow properly. Now, one of the things that we're really concerned about in the neonatal unit, when we have a baby that's born and we bring them in labor and delivery suites and we got these neonates and these little babes there, is that they get the right nutrition. Those little children have new cells multiplying every day, and every single cell is dependent on the right nutrients. It needs the right amino acids, the right protein, the right carbohydrate, the right type of fats. By the way, the body needs fat. Amen. Yeah, no, it does. It does. There's a right kind of fat that God has given. And it's more of a mineral, a vegetable type of a fat rather than animal fat, but you can eat that too. But there's the right type of nutrients that are needed. And mother's milk contains all those ingredients. Has just the right amount of protein, just the right amount of carbohydrate, just the right type of fat, just the right type of immunoglobulins to help the baby with the immune system. All those things are in that sincere milk that the mother gives. And God, like a nursing mother to you, caring for you, sees to it that the new babe has sincere milk to grow. Sincere milk. See the word there, sincere? I like that word. I like that word a lot. You know why? Because to sear is to burn. And you know what it burns? The sin. It's sincere milk. You take that milk, it'll sear the sin out of your life. That's if you take the right milk. And we're learning, which in the Word of God says, what's the right milk in an English to an English tongue? It'd be a King James Bible. Now you take one of those phony, adulterated, manufactured, powdered milks that they're now putting in most of your Christian bookstores, and it won't sear the sin out of your life. They don't even use the word sincere in the verse. It's a different word because it doesn't get the sin out of your life. And just talk to Gail Ripplinger or anybody that's watched carnal Christians with perverted Bibles. But God gives that seed, and once that babe is born, he gives a sincere milk that that babe can begin to grow. And if you don't get the sincere milk, you stay little. And you get old while you're little. And you become a dwarf. And you see these little dwarfs. And if you ever read in the book of Leviticus, God said he does not suffer a dwarf to come in his temple. He doesn't want servants that are little midgets. He wants his children to grow. So he gives sincere milk that ye may grow thereby. He starts the growth process for the babe, but then move to Hebrews chapter 5. Back up to Hebrews chapter 5. This same Bible that is the gift to mankind and the seed for the new birth and the milk for the growth of the babe is in Hebrews chapter 5, verse 14. It's strong meat. It is strong meat belonging to them that are of full age. Even those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. They've exercised their minds and their heart and their senses to know the difference between good and evil. They've grown up. Now God is growing up. Now the little child grows and gets larger and larger and larger. And you know, you get bigger, you just don't drink milk anymore. You still drink some milk, but now you like to eat that strong meat. Now you like to eat that full three-course meal. That's what you like to do. Now God's provided this for you. It's the seed for the new birth. It's the milk for the new babe, but then it's the strong meat for the full-age Christian, the young man and the fathers that go out there and are skillful in the use of that Bible. So these are the four things that what the Word of God is. And the most amazing thing is found in Exodus. And turn back with me. We're going to look through that chapter. Exodus chapter 16. We looked at Leviticus 16. Today we'll look at Exodus 16. Now in this particular chapter, as we read through, I'm going to be taking a lot of material from an author that wrote a book in the 1920s called Gleanings in Exodus, named Arthur Pink. And I read through his 16th chapter in Exodus. I said, wow, what a blessing. I'm going to stand on his shoulders for a while and tell you what he said. I throw a little bit of my own in, but most of this is his work, and it's very good. What is this Bible? What is this Word of God? Exodus chapter 16, verse 1. And they took their journey from Elim. And all the congregation of the children of Israel came unto the wilderness of Sin, which is between Elim and Sinai, on the 15th day of the second month after their departing out of the land of Egypt. They've been saved. They've been delivered. The Passover has occurred a number of chapters back. They're now outside of Egypt. They've come out of the iron furnace. Their God is leading them through the wilderness. Verse 2. And the whole congregation of the children of Israel rejoiced that God had delivered them and said, what a blessing it is that we have a leader like Moses that's a meek man that loves God. Amen and amen. Now I guess I'm reading a different Bible. And the whole congregation of the children of Israel murmured against Moses and Aaron in the wilderness. And the children of Israel said unto them, would to God we had died by the hand of the Lord in the land of Egypt when we sat by the flesh pots and when we did eat bread to the full. And you've brought us forth into this wilderness to kill this whole assembly with hunger. End of first paragraph. Not a good way to start the chapter. But thankfully there's a paragraph marking in verse 4. And God's going to move in the midst of all this murmuring and complaining. And God in His faithfulness is going to deliver something to the people that will be known as manna. And this will be the fifth likeness of the Word of God. And in this chapter, God's going to point out a number of aspects and particulars about His Word that He'd want us to pay attention to. Now notice how God responds to this murmuring. And verse 4, then the Lord said unto Moses, behold, I will rain fire and brimstone upon this unholy and unthankful congregation that complains and murmurs. That would have been me. That's how I would have written the verse. I mean, I just saved these people. I just delivered them from bondage. They saw my mighty works and my wonders upon the Egyptians. And then they saw the mighty work as I opened the Red Sea and parted it for them and then brought it upon Pharaoh and his hosts. And I've led them with nobody chasing after them. It's just me and them together in the wilderness. And this is how they complain. But the Lord, being unlike me, says, behold, I will rain bread from heaven for you. See the difference between God's mercy and man's temper and anger? You know the wrath of man worketh not the righteousness of God. When you get angry, remember that, folks. Next time you're at work and you get angry, remember the wrath of man worketh not the righteousness of God. Next time you see a terrorist blow himself up on other people, remember he ain't serving God. That's the wrath of man. That's not working the righteousness of God. Just a little thing to throw in. God has mercy and He says, I will rain bread from heaven for you. And the people shall go out and gather a certain rate every day, that I may prove them, whether they will walk in my law or no. And it shall come to pass on the sixth day they shall prepare that which they bring in, and it shall be twice as much as they gather daily. And Moses and Aaron said to all the children of Israel, at even, then you shall know that the Lord hath brought you out from the land of Egypt. And in the morning, then ye shall see the glory of the Lord, for he heareth your murmurings against the Lord. Verse 10. And it came to pass, as Aaron spake unto the whole congregation of the children of Israel, they looked toward the wilderness, and behold, the glory of the Lord appeared in a cloud. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, I have heard the murmurings of the children of Israel. Speak unto them, saying, at even ye shall see flesh, and in the morning ye shall be filled with bread, and ye shall know that I am the Lord your God. And it came to pass at the even, the quails came up and covered the camp. And in the morning, the dew lay round about the host. And when the dew that lay was gone up, behold, upon the face of the wilderness, there lay a small round thing, as small as the hoar frost on the ground. And when the children of Israel saw it, they said one to another, it is manna, for they wist not what it was. And Moses said unto them, this is the bread which the Lord hath given you to eat. This is the thing the Lord hath commanded. Gather of it every man according to his eating, an omer for every man, according to the number of your persons. Take ye every man for them which are in his tents. And the children of Israel did so, and they gathered, some more, some less. And when they did meet it with an omer, he that gathered much had nothing over, and he that gathered little had no lack. They gathered every man according to his eating. And Moses said, let no man leave of it till the morning. Notwithstanding, they hearkened not unto Moses. But some of them left of it until the morning, and it bred worms and stank. And Moses was wroth with them. And they gathered it every morning, every man according to his eating. And when the sun waxed hot, it melted. And it was manna. And the last thing that the Bible is, God portrays in this one chapter here, God in a metaphor, in an actual miracle that he worked with the children of Israel, metaphorically through an earthly process, pictures a spiritual, heavenly word of God as manna. And let's go through and we'll search it out piece by piece. The first thing to understand is in verse 4, behold, the Lord said, I will rain bread from heaven. The first thing to understand again is it is God's work. It is God's gift. It is God's bread. It is from heaven. It is not earthly. It is heavenly. It is His product through His grace and His mercy. Physically, He provided a miraculous food for these people. This manna was a type of a grain that contained all the nutrients to allow them to grow in the wilderness. This gift was an amazing physical miracle. He said, I will rain bread from heaven for you, verse 4, and the people shall go out and gather it a certain rate every day. They went out and they gathered it. Now, there were about 2 million Jews in the wilderness. And it would work out that each Jew got an omer of grain when he went out and gathered it. He would scoop it up, and when he meted it, when he measured it, it would measure out to be an omer. An omer is about 5 pints. So there were 5 pints times 2 million Jews of grain that God brought down every day from heaven. How much is that? Well, 5 pints weighs about... A pint weighs about 0.8 pounds, so 10 million pints. That's about 8 million pounds. That's 4,000 tons of grain rained down every day. Let me give you an example. You know, they ship grain nowadays in railroads and boxcars. And the average boxcar can hold approximately, from what I heard, 10 tons of grain. That'd be one boxcar. So you got a locomotive and a boxcar. Let's say you get a good long locomotive that can hold 20 boxcars. So now I got 20. Okay, that's 20. I need 400. I need 400 boxcars. I need 20. How many trains would that be? 20 times 20? I need 20 of those trains each train having 20 boxcars, each boxcar having 10 tons of grain. Every day, here it comes, dump it out, here it comes, dump it out. 20 trains of 20 boxcars at 10 tons of grain every single day for 40 years. You know what that was? Folks, that was a miracle. That was a miracle. That's a kind of miracle that they would like at Stroman's Bakery, okay? With all the grain coming for free. Imagine the profit margin on that, okay? God miraculously provided for His people physically for 40 years. You think He would do less for His children spiritually? The man is only a type, a picture, an earthly picture of a spiritual truth of the Bible you have. This is a miraculous spiritual production that God has rained down on planet Earth every day since He began giving the law to Moses until the coming of His Son, from the coming of His Son unto now across many nations. God has rained down this bread. It's a miracle, folks. No publisher would do that without a copyright and some profit. By the way, don't He do that nowadays? I guess there's a few Christian publishers making a profit on the Bible. But God, miraculously, has provided this thing to His children for free. This is a spiritually miraculous production of divine inspiration, translation, and preservation. Behold, God says, I will rain bread from heaven for you. Amen and amen. Glory to God. Now, verse 4, it also says, at the end of the verse, and the people shall go out and gather a certain rate every day. Verse 5, and it shall come to pass that on the sixth day they shall prepare. Now notice, God provided the manna. But along with the provision was the requirement of labor on the people's part. God just didn't miraculously in every tent fill the bowls and the containers for the women. He put it out there where they had to go out and to labor for it. You don't have to go to heaven to get it. God will bring it down from heaven. But you must labor to get it into your home. There's going to be work on your part. God's going to put it near to you, but you need to go out and to get it. The heart of the righteous studieth to answer. There's labor involved. The principle was given in the New Testament. Paul was saying at one point to the Thessalonican church, we commanded you that if any would not work, that he should not eat. Now, our minds are physical, and we think, okay, if I don't work physically, then I don't eat physically. It applies spiritually, too. If you don't work spiritually, you're not going to eat spiritually. It's the same way, folks. You've got to labor for this manna. God's provided it, but there's labor required on your part. You don't work, you don't eat. You know, I don't get as much out of the Bible as you do, Brother Mike. I don't know how much you labor on it. What did I do yesterday, boys? You were home all day. What did I do from morning until evening? Where was I? In one room, my den. What was I doing? Laboring on the Word of God. Labor. Now, I'm not expecting you to do that. You're not in a pulpit. Okay, pastors, be not many masters. We have a higher accountability. I understand that. But every one of the children of Israel was expected to labor in order to partake of that manna. Now the way God did it, verse 13, it shall come to pass. It came to pass. End of the verse. That in the morning the dew lay round about the host. See, what God does is He's going to make it accessible. It's going to come to where you are. God's Word, He'll make it accessible. You come to a church like this, there will be Bibles in the pew. You go to a bookstore and there will be Bibles there. God's seen to it that even as much as this book is hated, you can still find it just about anywhere. We were in a hotel the other day and someone was short a Bible and we went into one of those drawers and there was a Bible from the Gideons. God makes it accessible. It lays round about the host. And you ought to go to a church where the Word of God is laying round about the host. The Word of God, not a facsimile or a perversion thereof. The authorized version of the King James Holy Bible ought to be the Bible in the pews. It ought to be the Bible taught. It ought to be the Bible used. Accessibility, but accessibility demands responsibility on your part. Two abilities, accessibility, now responsibility. And the responsibility is that you need to read it and appreciate it. Go to Deuteronomy chapter 30. There's labor in gathering, labor in reading. God's made it accessible, therefore you're responsible. If God had not made it accessible, you could hold God responsible. You could march up in. By the way, this is how I knew that God had a perfect Bible in English. Jesus said that one day people will be judged by every word, John chapter 12, verse 48. The word will judge him, every word that I've spoken. If he hadn't given us every word in English, you could rightly stand before him at the judgment and say, look, you never made it accessible to me. You never provided the Bible in English. How can you hold me accountable? That's not going to work at the judgment. A lot of Christians are going to be surprised because God's going to say, well, here's my book. It's the King James Bible. I put it down there. Ball's back in your court, and it's a little late now. You missed the crowns. It's accessible. Now you're responsible. Deuteronomy chapter 30, verse 11. This commandment which I command thee this day, it is not hidden from thee, neither is it afar off. It's not in heaven that thou should say, who shall go up for us to heaven and bring it unto us that we may hear and do it? Deuteronomy 30, verse 13, neither is it beyond the sea that thou shouldest say, who shall go over the sea for us and bring it to us that we may hear and do it? And let me add this, and neither is it in the Dead Sea, hidden in a cave in Qumran, because God wouldn't do that either. He's made it accessible round about the host. Verse 14, the word is very nigh unto thee, in thy mouth and in thy heart, that thou mayest do it. I've made it accessible, now I've made you responsible. It lay round about the host. Go back to Exodus chapter 16. Important principles of the manna. What is it? Well, we're learning. We're learning what it is. It's God's perfect provision, a miraculous provision put near around us that we may go out and we have to labor to get a hold of it and we're responsible for reading it and using it. Another thing about it is in verse 14, and when the dew that lay was gone up, behold, upon the face of the wilderness, there lay a small round thing, as small as the hoarfrost on the ground. A small round thing. The Bible is a perfect circle. From Genesis to Revelation, it's round. It's complete. The strong man rejoiceth and runneth the circuits of heaven. God sitteth upon the circle of the earth, and he's made his Bible a complete revelation. What do you do when you finish? What am I going to do next week when I finish Revelation and I finish the Bible for the first time this year? You know what I'll do? I'll go right back to Genesis. It's a small, round thing. How small? Well, this is a big, giant print edition. My wife's got a little pocket edition. She can put it right in her purse. God has taken the wisdom of the ages and made it so accessible and easy you can hold it in one hand. You can put it in your pocket. I have a witnessing Bible. When I go door to door, I pull it right out of my vest pocket and I use it for witnessing. It's a small, complete, perfect revelation. It's round. There's no angles to it. You know, when you talk to a salesman, you wonder, what's the angle? He's trying to get me something. God's not trying to get you to do anything. God's trying to get you to receive truth and to get you going a direction that will bless you and increase you. There's no rough edges to it. It's a perfect circle. You do mathematics, they talk about pi. Pi is a little constant for all the mathematical equations. It's hidden in the Bible, Genesis chapter 2 and 1 Kings chapter 6. And you study in there and you can find pi is hidden there. Even the word is hidden in Genesis chapter 2. I think it's verse 9. I taught it when I did Bible math. And you know what it is? That perfect constant is made up of two perfect numbers. What are they? 22 divided by 7. 22, the number of letters in the Greek alphabet, and 7, God's perfection, makes up pi. It's a small round thing. It's a perfect circle. And you know where else it was in verse 14? That small round thing lay upon the ground. God delivered it upon the ground, not in a tree, where you reach up like this and get it. Not in a vine, where it's face to face, but on the ground. How do you gather something on the ground? Oh, good ways to get down on your knees. That's the best way to gather it. You know, break your back to do this, constantly trying to go down like that. You know how they did? They got down on their knees. You know, a good way to go for this book is on your knees. One of the best ways to get revelation out of this book is to get on your knees. See, you gather that word on your knees. How many times I've had to get on my knees at the bedside with passages in this book. and say, Lord, I don't get it. I'm not getting this. And I got to teach it on Thursday. Help. Come up with something quickly. I don't want to look like a fool up there. Lord, I got a problem I'm trying to work through and I'm not quite getting it. I need you to show me something in your word. On the knees, I'm gathering it on my knees. You put it on the ground. You exalt yourself, that's the way to fall. You humble yourself, that's the way to grow. God put it like that. Verse 15. And when the children of Israel saw it, they said one to another, it is manna. Manna is like an incomprehensible word. Manna has no, it's a transliteration. There's no word to bring it across. Manna, what? It's different than anything we've ever seen. You remember your first encounter with the Word of God? I remember mine. It's different than any book I ever read. It was manna. What is this? What is it? This book is so different. I mean, I'm trained in academics. I'm trained in education and science. What, this book doesn't read the same. It flows differently. The wording is, it's odd. It is. It's the Word of God. It's not going to be receivable to the natural man. The natural man receives not the things that are in the Word of God. They're spiritually discerned. It's a little bit different. The first encounter with it's manna. It's incomprehensible and it's inexplicable. The unregenerate man can't comprehend the Scriptures at all. You read in Numbers 11 that the mixed multitude despised the manna. They were impressed, the mixed multitude, with God's miracles. They were impressed that God, the mixed multitude, that God had made a way of delivery out of Egypt. They wanted out of Egypt too. They weren't getting good wages either, so they just jumped on. They were other people who weren't Jews that were in slavery, and they just jumped to get on the gravy train and to move on out with them in the wilderness. But when they got in the wilderness, they looked at that thing and they said, they loathe this light bread. They despise that manna. That's how it's going to be. Religious people that are quote-unquote Christians but aren't saved, they're going to despise this book. One of the ways I know somebody is saved is their response to this word. When I find someone kicking and fighting and arguing and wrestling with every passage I bring him in the book, he's not saved. I don't care how he uses the name of Jesus Christ. It's not the Jesus of the Bible. He doesn't have Christ inside of him. He's a member of Christendom, one of the 1.2 billion people that run around and conduct crusades and liberal things and do all that kind of stuff and are religious people for abortion and all, and they're not saved. And it's manna to them. They're the mixed multitude. And let me say sadly to the Christian today in the Laodicean age, this book I'm holding, the King James Bible, is manna to you. The majority of Christians don't know which Bible is God. And when I hold it up, what is that? It's manna. I like the Good News for Modern Man better. It reads easier. I like the NIV better. It's manna. No, folks, this is manna. You better get into it. This is the stuff you need to partake of. Verse 17, it tells me that the children of Israel gathered, some less, some more. In verse 12, it said that at the end of the verse, in the morning ye shall be filled with the bread. Now here's what God did. Now he gave this wonderful gift of this grain, this perfect grain for their health. And he gave it to them, and it wasn't just for, if you will, collection's sake, that they would collect it and then they would go inside and they would put it on the tables there near where they lived and they would look at it and admire it. It wasn't to be looked upon or admired. The purpose was it was to be eaten. It was food. Physical food. I remember one point in the book of Nehemiah. I'll just find the verse. I'll read it to you. Nehemiah 9. Verse 15, I gavest them bread from heaven for their hunger. I gave it to them for a purpose. Not just bread from heaven so they could look at it and say, well, isn't that nice? That's a nice thing. But what do you have over there? You got any steak? No, God gave the bread from heaven for them to eat. In other words, it's not just, I have the Bible on my shelf, but I'm reading this book about the Bible by somebody else. Or I'm reading this book over here. This is the one that's meant to be partaken of. It is spiritual food for spiritual need. Ye shall be filled with it, he said. I expect you to appropriate it, to make it your own. Let's show you the difference. An unbeliever talks about the Savior. Appropriate, to make it personal. Ye ye shall be filled. Ye shall be filled. Ye personally shall be filled. God expects not just collectively, but individually, you must appropriate this food. Jesus is the Savior. Jesus is the Good Shepherd. Watch the difference. Jesus is my Savior. My Shepherd. The Lord is my Shepherd. I've appropriated. That passage in the Bible is now mine because I've read it. I've appropriated it. I've taken the time. It's God's revelation to you personally. It's to be read as God's love letter to you. Ye shall be filled with it. It's manna. Now, what it required was, in order to be filled, how do you fill it? Well, I got to get it from here to here. And the first step from getting it from here to here is it goes here. And what do I have to do? There's a process called mastication or chewing. Very important to the digestion of food. People that wolf down food do not extract a lot of the nutrients in the food. There's a necessary masticating process in the mouth. There are glands in here, parotid glands, salivary glands. They secrete particular enzymes, amylases, lipases, certain things that break food down. You want to chew and take time. When I eat a meal, I take time. I don't rush through it. But you got to take time. That's one of the tricks I have at the hospital now. Anyways, you got to take time. You got to take time to eat. That's the point. You got to masticate. You got to go slowly. You got to chew so that it gets in there. So that's physical. Now, what about spiritual? The equivalent of mastication spiritually is meditation. Meditation. Psalm 1. Blessed is the man. He walks not in the counsel of the ungodly. He stands not in the way of the sinners. He sits not in the seat of the scornful. But his delight is in the law of the Lord. In his law doth he meditate day and night upon it. Just like the chewing here allows the digestion, the meditation up here in the head first, before it gets down in the heart, there's got to be some turning over, thinking about it. How does this apply? How will it work in my life? How can this help me? How can this benefit me to benefit others? How does God want me to be used and to take this particular gift and exercise it at the local body he has me? All this meditation begins to get into play before it settles down into your hands and your feet and your heart. The meditation, does the word Antonio Carlos Jobim mean anything to you? Okay, anyways. Meditation. He wrote a song called Meditation. You want to meditate upon these things. Give thyself wholly unto them. Verse 17 in Exodus. And the children of Israel did so. And they gathered some more and some less. Some of the strong ones were able to go out there, and because of the ability God had given them and the growth that they had gone through, could go out and gather 3, 4, 5 omers. And a little child went out there and he could just gather a tiny little part of a pint, less than a cup, a few ounces. All right. God understood when they finally got home and they meted it out, it all evened out and everybody, there was an omer for everybody provided. What's he saying? He's saying, you know what? There are some children in the faith. You're newly born again. You can only read a chapter a day. It's just new to you. You're just getting into it. You're reading your chapter, and then there's some of you that are strong that can read 5, 10, 15 pages a day. Some more, some less. God understands we're all different. God understands. There are some people that even when you're longer in your life as a Christian, you still do best just reading 1 or 2 chapters a day. That's all you can do is 1 or 2 chapters. Your mind just doesn't work that way. God understands. Some gather less. Some, Mike, gather more. Why? Mike, I know you can read 10, 15, 20 pages a day. I expect that out of you. Mike will be held accountable for what Mike can gather. You're held accountable for what you can gather. I can't stand up and say, every Christian ought to read 10 pages a day. I can't do that because God says some more, some less. He understands the different people. But I hope you're gathering some every day. Hope you're being faithful in that. Verse 19, and Moses said, let no man leave of it till the morning. leave of it till the morning. Why? Verse 20, because it bred worms and it stank. See, when it's gathered and it's meditated upon, then God expects you to apply it that day. Gathering plus meditation points to application. You just don't gather, meditate, and then let it sit on the shelf. Gather, put it on the shelf. God expects what gathered to be used. The Bible is not to be ignored. It's not to be hoarded like a Dead Sea, you know, just taking it in for yourself. It's to be used and applied and worked out in your salvation. And so when you learn something on a particular day and the Lord shows you something, then you take it to prayer before God and say, give me an opportunity this very day to somehow apply this in my life. And the Lord's faithful and true. And He'll work with you and He'll make it real in your life. He wants to work the sinews and the joints and the muscles and the tendons so that they're all exercised. And so that's what He wants to do with it. Now, I mean, you've got to turn it to present personal profit first and foremost. Gather it, meditate on it, apply it. Now, at the end of this chapter, he says in the 30th verse, the house of Israel called the name thereof manna, in verse 31. And it was like coriander seed, white. And the taste of it was like wafers of honey. It was like coriander seed. It was white. It was a white type of a grain that came down. Now, white is an emblem or a picture of purity in the Bible. Wherewithal shall a young man cleanse his way? By taking heed thereto according to thy word. If you will take this in and apply this thing to you, this sincere milk of the word, this particular meat, this manna, you know, it will cleanse you. Paul said, I'm separated, Romans 1, not from the world, I'm separated unto the gospel of Christ. It's not so much a separation from something, it's a separation to something. To what? To this pure manna, to this pure word, to the gospel contained in this word. As you apply yourself into this, God makes you clean. Come now, let us reason together. Though your sins be as scarlet, they'll be white as snow. You're talking about my salvation. Lord says, no, I'm still talking to you, Israel, Isaiah. I'm talking to the nation Israel. These are my children. But they still go out and get dirty. And if they'll come with me and spend time with the white coriander seed, I'll clean them up and make them white as snow. How are you going to cleanse yourself, Christian? How are you going to do it? You need to apply yourself right here. And then finally, it says here in the last few verses, in verse 32, Moses said, this is the thing which the Lord commandeth. Fill an omer of it to be kept for your generations, that they may see the bread wherewith I have fed you in the wilderness when I brought you forth from the land of Egypt. And Moses said to Aaron, take a pot and put an omer full of manna therein and lay it up before the Lord to be kept for your generations. As the Lord commanded Moses, so Aaron laid it up before the testimony to be kept. It speaks in the book of Hebrews of the golden pot that had the manna. And he took one omer of this manna and he put it in here in a pot and he laid it up beyond the second veil next to the testimony of the ark where the Ten Commandments were, nestled right up there in the Ark of the Covenant. And it stank after one day and it bred worms. No, you know what it did? It kept for 40 years. What's the difference? Well, the difference is that which could not last one day in a man's tent is preserved forever in the ark of the Lord Jesus Christ. That word of God never bred worms and stank in Jesus because he applied every single principle during his ministry, during the time he was on planet Earth. He could say, all things I do please the Father. I came to do thy will. And the golden pot refers to the high value that God places on His Word. God has preserved His manna in the golden pot for the Jews, and God has preserved His Word through the ages for His people. And folks, you have that preserved Word right now in your hands in a King James authorized version of the Holy Bible. And the chapter ends in verse 35, and the children of Israel did eat manna for 40 years until they came to a land inhabited. They did eat manna. Until they came to the borders of Canaan. And they did eat manna till they came to the borders of Canaan. God continued to supply his people miraculously for 40 years with the manna until they reached Canaan, in this particular passage being a type of the promised land. And then God supplied them personally. And one day, you and I, when we reach heaven, will no longer be living by that word, if you will. We will now be conformed entirely to the image of Jesus Christ with a new body when we reach the promised land. How long will it last? Well, until we reach heaven. Until that point, heaven and earth shall pass away, but my word shall not pass away. The Lord's going to bring it down for every single generation. In sum, turn to Jeremiah 15. The word is a gift. The word is seed for the new birth. It's milk for the new babe. It's meat for those that are of full age. It is manna given to his church. Manna given to his people. It's our manna. It's our key to a healthy, vigorous spiritual life. You know, I read in the Bible that when they entered the promised land, there was not one feeble man among the tribes. Why? Because the nutrition was absolutely perfect that God had provided for them. May the manna be to you, like it says right here in Jeremiah 15, verse 16. May this be your prayer. Thy words were found, and I did eat them. And thy word was unto me the joy and rejoicing of mine heart. For I am called by thy name, O Lord God of hosts. Have you found God's word? Do you know which Bible is his? Do you know it's a King James Holy Bible? Are you called by the name of the Lord Jesus Christ? Then have you reached the place in your life where these words are being eaten by you and it's now the joy and rejoicing of your heart? May that be God's prayer for every one of us. Let us pray. Father, thank you for showing us what the Bible is. And Lord, I just pray the prayer of Jeremiah for myself and for everyone here, that these words would be the joy and rejoicing of our heart. May we go out and take that manna and gather it on our knees every day. May we labor, may we meditate, may we apply, and then may we bring it forth to others as cold waters to a thirsty world. Thank you for the gift of Jesus Christ and the gift of his perfect Bible in English, the King James Bible. Lord, please help us each and every day to gather some less, some more, and to give praise in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, in whom we pray. Amen.